Good morning again, friends. As we continue worshiping together this morning, I want to let you know that the text for today is much shorter than last week, so you can take a deep breath. It's all going to be okay. We're going to make it together. Today, we're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. That is the entirety of the sixth chapter, if you want to follow along. Jessica has got us set up on the screens here. Darius decided to appoint 120 chief administrators throughout the kingdom and to set over them three main officers to whom they would report so that the king wouldn't have to be bothered with too much. One of these main officers was Daniel. Because of his extraordinary spirit, Daniel soon surpassed the other officers and the chief administrators, so much so that the king had plans to set him over the entire kingdom. As a result, the other officers and chief administrators tried to find some problem with Daniel's work for the kingdom, but they couldn't find any problem or corruption at all because Daniel was trustworthy. He wasn't guilty of any negligence or corruption. So these men said, "We won't find any fault in Daniel unless we can find something to use against him from his religious practice." So these officers and chief administrators ganged together and went to the king. They said to him, "Long live King Darius. All the officers of the kingdom, the ministers, the chief administrators, the royal associates, and the governors advise the king to issue an edict and enforce a law that for 30 days, anyone who says prayers to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into a pit of lions. Now, your majesty, issue the law and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, as per the law of Media and Persia, which cannot be annulled." Because of this, King Darius signed the document containing the law. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went to his house. Now, his upper room had open windows that faced Jerusalem. Daniel knelt down, prayed, and praised his God three times that day, just like he always did. Just then, these men, all ganged together, came upon Daniel praying and seeking mercy from his God. They then went and talked to the king about the law. "Your majesty, didn't you sign a law that for 30 days any person who prays to any god or human being besides you, your majesty, would be thrown into a pit of lions?" The king replied, "The decision is absolutely firm in accordance with the law of Media and Persia, which cannot be annulled." So they said to the king, "One of the Judean exiles, Daniel, has ignored you, your majesty, as well as the law you signed. He says his prayers three times a day." When the king heard this report, he was very unhappy. He decided to rescue Daniel and did everything he could to save Daniel before the sun went down. But these men, all ganged together, came and said to the king, "You must realize, your majesty, that the law of Media and Persia, including every law and edict the king has issued, cannot be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and hurled him into the pit of lions. The king said to Daniel, "Your God, the one you serve so consistently, will rescue you." A single stone was brought and placed over the entrance to the pit. The king sealed it with his own ring and with those of his princes so that Daniel's situation couldn't be changed. The king then went home to his palace and fasted through the night. No pleasures were brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. At dawn, at the first sign of light, the king rose and rushed to the lion's pit. As he approached it, he called out to Daniel, worried, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, the one you serve so consistently, able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel answered the king, "Long live the king. My God sent his messenger who shut the lions' mouths. They haven't touched me because I was judged innocent before my God. I haven't done anything wrong to you either, your majesty." The king was thrilled. He commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the pit, and Daniel was lifted out. Not a scratch was found on him because he trusted in his God. The king then ordered that the men who had accused Daniel be brought and thrown into the lion's pit, including their wives and children. They hadn't even reached the bottom of the pit before the lions overpowered them, crushing all their bones. Then King Darius wrote the following decree: "To all the peoples, nations, and languages inhabiting the entire earth, I wish you much peace. I now issue this command. In every region of my kingdom, all people must fear and revere Daniel's God because he is the living God. God stands firm forever. His kingship is indestructible. God's rule will last until the end of time. He is rescuer and savior. God performed signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. Here's the proof. He rescued Daniel from the lion's power. And so Daniel was made prosperous during the rule of Darius and during the rule of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, will you join me in prayer? Loving God, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather and worship today. And we just ask that you would send your spirit to be with us in this time of conversation about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Open our hearts to hear what you long for us too, so that we may be changed for the better, to be in alignment with your heart and your will as your followers and children. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, yes, another familiar story from our religious youth, Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure many of us remember hearing this a time or two growing up in VBS or in Sunday school. So tell me, yes, we're back to the audience participation. I know you're thrilled. So tell me, what was meant to be the takeaway of the story about Daniel, the dream and vision interpreter from Judah, surviving rather than becoming a lion snack? Do you remember? What was the takeaway? Trust God, his faith, believe in God. Yep, you guys nailed it on the head. Pretty simple, eh? Very good. Thank you for your participation. Like we talked about last week, as we grow older, it's important to revisit and dig deeper into the biblical stories that often shape the faith of our youth so that we can have more nuanced and substantial understanding of why these stories still matter. What they still have to teach us about God and humanity, and therefore how they still hold the power to impact our individual faith as disciples and our shared faith as the church. In order to faithfully participate in this work, part of the digging deeper must involve retrieving some context for the story. Because as far as we know from a surface level reading of this morning's text, Daniel was just some guy in the Babylonian king's court who stood out among the other guys in the king's court and was thus given a higher position than them. In doing so, he made them all mad and continued to be a devout follower of God. So these guys decided to use that central part of who he was against him, and they ensured Daniel got thrown into the pit of lions for it. Daniel had faith, God saved him, boom, that's it, that's all, that's the takeaway. But there's so much more happening here that it's important for us to pay attention to. For starters, it's important to note that Daniel doesn't just wind up in Babylon of his own free will. The Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar invaded and attacked Jerusalem, upending everything from the people to parts of their temple where they worshiped God. Verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1 provides us with some foundational information for the way in which Daniel eventually holds revered status in service to Babylon's kings, even though he was an Israelite. Nebuchadnezzar instructed his highest official, Ashpenaz, to choose royal descendants and members of the ruling class from the Israelites. Good-looking young men without defects, skilled in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, conversant with learning, and capable of serving in the king's palace. Ashpenaz was to teach them the Chaldean language and its literature. The king assigned these young men daily allotments from his own food and from the royal wine. Ashpenaz was to teach them for 3 years so that at the end of that time they could serve before the king. Among these young men from the Judeans were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the chief official gave them new names. He named Daniel Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. You remember that story, right? The one about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Yeah, we're not going there today, but if you want to revisit that VBS classic, feel free to do so. It takes place in the book of Daniel as well. The text goes on to tell us that God gave knowledge, mastery of all literature and wisdom to these four men. Daniel himself gained understanding of every type of vision and dream. When the four men are put to the test about their readiness after the 3 years of training with the rest of Ashpenaz's Israelite pupils, King Nebuchadnezzar finds no one more exemplary in knowledge and skills than Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So these men find themselves in position of service to the king. Throughout the initial chapters of Daniel, we see him interpret the dreams and visions of more than one of Babylon's kings. And with each new offering of wisdom and clarity, Daniel gains that much more credibility and becomes increasingly more respected and valued by these kings. Darius is the king we meet at the top of our text for this morning. And if I didn't know better, judging by those 120 chief administrators, I might think he was a little lazy or doesn't fully trust himself, that maybe he needs a large number of people to help make his decisions for him. And what do you know? That's exactly what happens. And it ends up being to the detriment of someone Darius respects and values as part of the king's service, Daniel. We watch as these administrators and the officers appointed over them become jealous that Daniel has surpassed their ranks, and they devise a plan to get rid of him. Jealousy can make us do some really weird things. Amen? Ever been? Okay, good. Look at y'all being honest this morning. Very good. Speaking of really weird, does anyone remember the VeggieTales? Oh, yeah. Very good. I like that answer. It was, for those of you who are like, what are you talking about? Let me explain. It was quite literally stories of the Bible told by cartoon vegetables who played the various characters of the aforementioned stories. Well, if you're not familiar, you should know that there was, getting ready to date myself here, a VeggieTales VHS tape about Daniel and the lion's den. And I kid you not, that song that the main officers sing when they're devising their plan to get rid of Daniel still randomly plays in my head on any given day. It's really unfortunate. Which is why I'm so thrilled to now give you all the gift of listening to this earworm so that you too may have your life uniquely enriched by this little ditty. Please enjoy.
Now that Daniel got the job, the wise men would have to do whatever he said. This made the wise men very unhappy, and they immediately started thinking of ways to get rid of Daniel.
Oh no, what we gonna do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. Oh no, what we gonna do? We gotta get him out of here. Oh no, what we gonna do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. Oh no, what we gonna do? We gotta get him out of here.
We could throw him in the dungeon. We could let him in jail. We could drag him to the ocean. Have him eaten by a whale.
We could throw him in the tigers, let him float a while, then we'll all sit back and watch him meet a hungry crocodile. We could put him on a camel's back and send him off to Ur with a cowboy hat without a brim, a boot without a spur. Oh, we could give him jelly donuts, take him all away, or we could fill his ears with cheese balls and his nostrils with sorbet. We could use him as a footstool or a table to play Scrabble on, then tie him up and beat him up and throw him out of Babylon.
Or...
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Oh. I like it.
It's sneaky.
And it just
might
work.
We could use him as a footstool or a table to play Scrabble on, then tie him up and beat him up and throw him out of Babylon.
All together. Oh, you're clapping? Yeah. Okay, all together now. We could drown him in... Okay, just... Okay. Yeah, y'all let your kids watch that, myself included. It's fine. You should know I will have my phone turned off after service, so you will not be able to contact me and tell me either how much you absolutely love that I shared that with you or that that is now stuck in your head till the end of time and you hate me. I'm sorry. It's fine. We're in this thing together. Anyway, thanks for entertaining me. Back to Daniel. So these main officers and these chief administrators designed this plan to get King Darius, whose common sense and or critical thinking skills we may rightly be questioning at this point, to sign a document into law that cannot be changed. For the next 30 days, anyone who worships anyone but Darius will be thrown into a pit of lions. Now, y'all, I am no king, but even I can tell this sounds sketchy as all get out. How does Darius not even question this bizarre request these guys who were supposed to be doing his bidding have brought to him, seemingly out of the blue? Who knows? But it goes into effect right away, and the main officers and chief administrators get together to go to Daniel's house in order to catch him, doing what he always did, even though we're told Daniel knew that document had been signed by the king and what that might mean for him. Sure enough, they find him with his window open, facing Jerusalem and praying to God. The tattletales run to King Darius and tell him that they found Daniel praying to God. Darius wants to use his power to alter Daniel's fate, but the wheels are already in motion. And his goons remind him there's nothing he can do about it because he signed the law that could not be amended. The power Darius wishes to use to save Daniel is the very same power he used to sign the law into effect that will now ultimately lead to Daniel's demise. It's settled. Daniel will be thrown to the lions, and Darius offers a weak word of hope that Daniel's God, to whom Daniel has been continually faithful, will save him. Daniel is tossed in, they seal up the den, and everybody goes home. We're told that that night Darius refuses anything that might bring him any sort of contentment, including food. He doesn't sleep, and at morning's light, he runs to the den to see if Daniel survived the night. Sure enough, Daniel's God protected him and he was unharmed. The focal text ends with Darius greeting all peoples of the earth, declaring unto them that everyone in his kingdom will now worship Daniel's God because he is the living God. God stands firm forever. His kingship is indestructible. God's rule will last until the end of time. He is rescuer and savior. God performs signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. Here's the proof, Darius says. He rescued Daniel from the lion's power. So Daniel survives the fate Darius essentially imposed upon him. Then Darius declares that everyone in the kingdom will now worship Daniel's God, which is exactly what got Daniel thrown into the den of lions to start with. And I got to be real honest, if I'm not in a position of power, if I'm not in a position of authority and service to the king, I'm probably not buying what King Darius is saying. Because it seems to me like this king is sort of wishy-washy, if you will. Goes along to get along. Says whatever works for him in the moment and makes the least amount of people upset with him. Lets people call his shots for him. Doesn't consider how his words, his decisions, and actions affect those around him. So really, I wouldn't be surprised if his words aren't actually reflective of a changed heart, but are simply, well, words, empty ones at that. I wonder as we revisit this story in adulthood, if this particular part of the plot isn't one which we should receive much of our attention, rather than solely focusing on Daniel surviving the lions because he trusted God. Because we do a lot of damage as humans sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we don't mean to. But we have to remember, especially as followers of Christ, that our every word and action, or lack of words, or lack of actions, has consequence, good and bad. And it seems to me that Darius was not paying attention or caring much about those consequences. So there's a lesson in there for us this morning, that we should pay attention to what we say. Amen? And how we say it. Amen? And what we do and who we do it with and who we do it for. Amen? Everything for the glory of God. Now hear me when I say I believe that things happen and circumstances shift and people come together all the time for good when it might not otherwise be possible without God's Spirit at work. Wherever God's abundance is enjoyed and wherever God's goodness flows, bringing union and harmony and justice and wellness and wholeness along with them, I completely and wholeheartedly believe that is God's doing. No ifs, ands, or buts. What I cannot get behind is the because Daniel trusted God, he was spared death by lions mentality that we often teach children when we're communicating this story and its spiritual takeaways in VBS and Sunday school. Is it important to trust God? Absolutely. Does trust in God prevent us from ever experiencing any and all harm in this life? Absolutely not. But that's what we've been taught to take away from the story. This is problematic for kids and for us as adults, because what happens when we face trials or loss that are beyond our control, and that suffering doesn't completely go away or doesn't even ease, whether we can bring ourselves to admit it aloud or not, chances are we have likely internalized since our youth, which also complicates how we understand human suffering, is that when those things happen, we have done something to deserve the aforementioned suffering. That we have not, in fact, trusted God enough. And that's why the situation in question happened, and or why it is not being resolved, or whether at all, or how we think it should be. That is not what trust in God should look like. What trust in God does do, what is paramount to our life of faith to remember, is this. Trust in God affords us a sense of the truth that God goes with us into the most awful, life-depleting, worrisome, agonizing pain and exhaustion we can possibly experience in this life. Trust in God affords us a sense of the truth that those things cannot separate us from the power of God's love. Amen? Trust in God affords us a sense of the truth that God doesn't just go with us into those most shadowy places, but trust in God reminds us that God is at work in the midst of the most awful, life-depleting, worrisome, agonizing pain and exhaustion we can experience in this life. Why? Because God loves us. Can I get an amen there? All right, because God loves us and cares for us and does not wish for us to experience harm, even though that is an unfortunate reality of the broken world in which we exist. God does not want that for us. Our God is not the parental figure and or the friend, however you choose to view God in your personal relationship with God, who hears about our suffering and offers a quick, hey, I'll pray for you, before going on to whatever is next on their to-do list, likely to forget that they've ever said they're going to offer that prayer. Our God is the parent and the friend and the life-traveling companion who listens deeply about our suffering, sits in it with us for a while, and then says with the utmost authenticity and tenderness, this breaks my heart for you. This breaks my heart for you. I'm going to do all within my power to offer you compassion and comfort and hope and healing wherever and however possible, in whichever ways you can best receive those things. That is the way that God comes to us. That's the way that God offers deep and abiding and unconditional love for us. That is the God Daniel knew and trusted to be with him, regardless of whatever was going to happen to him in that lion's den. That is the God Daniel knew he could not turn his back on when that law was signed by King Darius, because he knew good and well that God would be with him and for him long after King Darius had no more use for him. When the interpretations of dreams and visions eventually ceased, Daniel already knew it was no earthly king, but the God who enabled him the ability to interpret those dreams and visions, who'd be standing there waiting to receive him with open arms, reminding Daniel God loved him all along, not because of anything he could do, but simply because he existed. And don't you know that's the message for us this morning? My friends, the story of Daniel in the lion's den makes evident for us that this kind of love is not typical, Perhaps it is not even possible between us as human beings. And yet, we know as people of faith, we are to always be about the business of doing all that we can to align our hearts with that of God, with the hope being that we will reflect more of what God does in love and who God is as love into the world around us and beyond us as well. So how do we ensure we live faithfully, doing as little harm to our spiritual kin as is possible and finding the greatest hope possible when we're on the receiving end of life suffering? You guessed it. Trust God. But we mustn't misconstrue trusting God as that which we might be tempted to place in a fairy godmother, for instance, who, if we're good, will grant us every wish with her magic wand. No, my loves, I'm afraid trusting God isn't quite so glamorous or sparkly as that. It's rather mundane and boring, really. Because trusting God is ideally continual and consistent, choosing again and again in times of joy and in times of sorrow, and in all times and every time between and beyond joy and sorrow, to lean into the unknown even when that unknown can potentially be, or flat out is, one of the hardest things we'll ever do. But we do it because we have the assurance we don't do it alone, that we are accompanied and loved and cared for by God, even as the unknown threatens to gobble us up like lions in a den. This part of Daniel's story this morning shows us the harm that can happen when we too heavily trust people and their intentions, not excluding our own, because are we perfect? Okay, just want to make sure we were all clear about that this morning. Conversely, it shows us what is possible. What is possible when we prioritize our trust in God instead? It is in that place of divine trust that hope and help and healing have the ability to flourish. And even if they don't, to believe in and abide in the undying and all-expansive love of a God we cannot see and cannot fully understand is the ultimate act of trusting God, which will undoubtedly lead us to a deeper understanding of who God is and who God intends and imagines we would be as well. For these gifts and all others, we say thanks be to God. Amen.